So let's turn to John then, and this morning we were looking at the opening section of chapter 5, and we said then that tonight we'll turn again to John 5, and we'll read from verse 19. So let's turn to John then, and chapter 5, we'll read from verse 19, and we'll read as far as verse 30. So everyone, John chapter 5. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may be amazed. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at what I'm saying, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to his word. Our God, we thank you for drawing us here into this building once more. And we thank you for this opportunity to look again at John's Gospel. We ask your blessing upon us, our God, as we meet. We commend ourselves to you as a congregation. And again, we think of those not with us. We thought of that this morning. We do so again this evening, commending them to you along with us. We thank you that you are our God and we are your people. So as we turn then once more to John's Gospel, we ask our God for your blessing upon us. Help us to understand, and we pray our God for the ministry of your Spirit as we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a minute then just to draw our thoughts together and to remind ourselves what we are doing. Our theme on a Sunday night is New Heaven, New Earth. It's the afterlife, it's the eternal life. It's been our theme now for some time, and every time we come to a Sunday night, I find I am apologising to you, because some of you are waiting for a certain subject to come up, and I'm not delaying that, I'm just needing more time to think about it. Now that subject is what happens to a Christian who dies now. So if I died this evening, what would happen to me? We've talked about what would happen to my body. My body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer's body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is like an engagement ring given to us by God. If we die, the Spirit remains with the body. What we are waiting for is to think about what happens to me. Am I not my body? If I die, do I cease to be my body? Is there something else about me that I am after I die? So we usually talk about the soul. So are we meant to understand that I'm body and soul, that they are two separate things? Can soul survive without the body? Can body survive without the soul? Can you see why there's so much to think about? So the New Testament says not much about what happens when a Christian dies. You get Paul saying, I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord. He also says, do you remember, for me to depart is gain. So we've got some idea then that it's about gaining, it's about being with someone, it's about being with Christ. But we need to think a lot more about what happens. What the Bible teaches far more about is what happens when Christ returns and there is a new heaven and a new earth, and that is then a recreation and it's a place of righteousness. If any of you want to think more about this, there's a group of teachings called the No More Promises. And that's quite a handy little way of remembering them. The No More Promises. There's no more death, no more crying, no more night, no more tears, no more sadness. They're the No More Promises of God, in which he describes what the new heaven and the new earth, where God will come and live amongst us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Overwhelmingly, that's the teaching of the New Testament. What I want us to do today is start thinking about the words that Jesus uses when he talks about what's next, what happens after death. So I'd like us to start then in John 5, where we read earlier. And I think most of us now are getting used to the idea that when you come to a passage or a verse, you don't jump in, you don't then sort of dive in to get the teaching out as you see it. You stop and think, and then you divide. You divide the verse up, you divide the passage up. We spent some time on Wednesday talking about this in our meeting. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, that young minister, he says, you must rightly divide God's word. So that's the first thing always to do, rightly divide. So look with me then at John 5, from verse 19, down as far as verse 30, and straight away three divisions jump out at you from the text, don't they? Clear as day, can't miss them. They are a bit like being knocked over by a bus. They're so big, so obvious, so clear. What are the three divisions? Well, look for a repeated phrase. And you'll see it in verse 19, you'll see it in verse 24, and you'll see it in verse 25. And it's one of the great phrases that Jesus uses as a teacher so that we might hear and understand what he is telling us. Most assuredly, verse 19. Verse 24, most assuredly. And then verse 25, most assuredly. So there you have your divisions then. Three divisions in this section. And if you just take a look at them, you've got the first, verse 19 to verse 23. Most assuredly, I say to you. And then Jesus talks about himself as the Son. So that's verse 19 to 23. Then you get verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's verse 24. Then you get verse 25. Most assuredly, I say, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that section carries on to verse 30. So what do you notice about verse 24? Apart from the fact that it's the second section, what do you notice about it? Don't jump in now and say, well, he's talking about this and he's talking about that. Before you try to, you're too quick sometimes, aren't we? to get to what we think it means. What do you notice about it? And what you notice is it's one verse. Very compact, very neat, very small, squashed in between the other two sections. Now, as you think about that, verse 24 is the main point to what Jesus is saying at this stage. That's the heart of the passage. Because it's neat, because it stands on its own, you're being drawn to verse 24 as the main point in the teaching of Jesus. So you've rightly divided up now this passage. There's your divisions. You know where you're going. You know what matters. You know what's the crucial verse for us to think about. So what else can we say then before we jump in any further? Think back to this morning, and we've just witnessed a miracle. The miracle is described in the opening verses of chapter 5. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there's some sort of feast. We think it's the Feast of Purim, but that doesn't really matter. And John tells us about how there is this pool surrounded by five porches, and the sick and the ill are lying there on their mats under these archways that surround the pool. And then John, but hold on a second, does he really? Verse 4, John seems to insert a note of explanation. So just look at verse 4. An angel goes down at a certain time into the pool and stirs the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So, does John write that? Is that a later addition to the account? You make up your mind. Verse 5, there's a certain man who'd had an illness for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he'd already been in that condition for a long time, and says to him, do you want to be made well? So Jesus heals this man. And the healing is done on the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day where God rests. And so, of course, the religious police are on the lookout for anyone breaking any of the rules that they have imposed on society. And maybe I shouldn't, but every time I read about these religious police, they remind me of the Taliban and how religious police will enforce religious rules, often on women, that they can't do this and they can't go here and they can't have that and they need to be dressed up in a certain way. Well, here are the religious police, and they spot this man who for the first time in 38 years is walking, but he's carrying something. He's carrying the mat upon which he lay. So they stop him and they interrogate him. They say, it's not lawful for you to do any work on the Sabbath. And then he says, but the man who healed me told me to carry my bed and walk. They then ask him, can you see verse 13? They ask him, verse 12, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn because the crowd was getting heavier. So this man's interrogated. He can't say who the man was who healed him. And so the police leave him alone. Just as an aside, what do you make of that? Which is the verse? Let's have a look. Where he says, he who made me well, verse 11, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. He didn't know who Jesus was. So it puts to bed the idea that you have to have faith in Jesus for Jesus to do anything for you. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. So it's not his faith that causes this healing miracle. It is Christ himself, regardless of whether this man has faith or not. So eventually then the police find the man, and he knows by now it's Jesus because he's met him for a second time. And then Jesus finds these religious police looking for him. Look at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews, the religious police, persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done this thing on the Sabbath. And then we get to verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he broke the Sabbath, but also because he said God was his Father, thus making himself equal with God." And there's our theme, God as Father. God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as these Jewish police understood, this is Jesus now claiming equality with God, making himself God. And that's the second, the deeper reason why they seek to kill him. And we've seen that John's theme is the fatherhood of God. And we are heading towards the understanding that John provides us at the end of his gospel, that God is the God and Father of Jesus, and he's the God and Father of us, believers in Jesus. We have the same relationship with God that Jesus has. It's a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with our Father, who is God. So John, at the end of his gospel, will bring us to understand that the God we have. So all this then is the background. And then as in verse 19, Jesus answers and said to them. So we don't have much time left. I've gone on in a way that I didn't quite expect to tonight. So just I want you to notice verse 19 to 23, what Jesus does is he talks about himself as the Son of God. And that's the theme of these opening verses. So 19 to 23, it's the Son as the Son. And Jesus presents himself as the Son of God. Now I want you to listen again to verse 19 and 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does, copying him. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." Now, if you stop there, do you see that there are two things that Jesus is telling us? He's talking about himself as the Son. And the first thing he's telling us is that his Father has shown him how to work, and Jesus copies his Father. And the first thing that means is that Jesus is talking about Joseph. He's talking about his human father. He's talking about his father as carpenter. And in verses 19 and 20, I don't know to what extent, but you're asked to imagine Jesus as the Son growing up, and he's with Dad in the workshop. And Dad is there with his wood, and he's planing the wood maybe. He's doing what he does as a carpenter. And there's Jesus watching his dad, learning from his dad. And then as he gets older, his dad then starts to ask Jesus to copy him, for him to do what he's seen his father doing. And so Jesus becomes the carpenter himself, having been taught by his father, watched his father, learned from his father, and now he's imitating his father. He's carrying on the family business as his father taught him. And that's what he's doing in these verses. So it's not difficult, is it? I can draw on, I mean, I'm hopeless at anything practical. so I can't draw on my own experience, but I certainly know in my family of fathers, grandfathers, they with their sons and grandsons at the bench, working, showing, sharing their knowledge and skills and experience, and teaching the next generation. That's what Jesus is telling us. And then, of course, he goes from that to something far greater. And he starts to talk about God, his Father. And God, his Father, has shown him. Just as Joseph showed the carpentry skills, God the Father has shown the Son his works and what he does and how he works. And the Son of God has listened and looked and learned. This is the language that Jesus is using. So that he now comes among us to carry on the Father's work, to do what he saw his Father do, to do the work, the business, if you like, of his Father. I am about my Father's business. That's what Jesus says when he's 12 in Luke's Gospel. So here is Jesus then, talking about who he is and who his Father is. And he says the Father loved the Son. And I'm sure Joseph loved Jesus. And you can imagine Joseph, we don't know what he looks like, but imagine Joseph now with Jesus, a young teenager. And he's there working on some wood. And he's showing what he's learnt. And he's doing such a good job. And Joseph loves his Son. And that's the imagery that Jesus then uses to talk about his Father, who is God, and how God, his Father, loves him and has shown him all that he does. So all that Jesus knew, and don't now go down some rabbit hole. All that Jesus learned as a son of Joseph, he learned from Joseph. Now, of course he's God, but he's fully human. And as a fully true human being, he learned. So he learned from his father, Joseph, to do the work of his father. And he says this, the son can do nothing of himself. All that he sees his father do, that is what he does. The son does by copying. And that's Jesus then, teaching these religious police who he is as the son. And then it gets very, very deep. You see it, don't you? Verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son will give life to whom he will. And so the same idea is there. The Father, Joseph, he started the work first. He showed Jesus. This is the work that Joseph does. Jesus will carry it on. God the Father, this is his work. He raises the dead. And so Jesus will continue to do that work of raising the dead. That's what you see there in verse 21. Verse 22, it's not just the work of raising the dead that God is doing. God was doing the work of judgment. Look at verse 22. The Father judges no one, but he has passed on to me the judgment. So this work that Jesus will do now that he's learned from God the Father is the work of judgment, judging men and women for their sins. And then verse 23, why? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's the end of your first section. So we are being taught about the Son, who he is, and we are being told that the Father now has committed the business over to his Son. And the Son has all the business. It's his. It's for him to do in the way that he's been shown and taught. He's carrying that on, that he may get all the rewards of this business, that everyone should honour him. That's your first section. So can you see, we're only really, aren't we? We're just scratching the surface. Because what I want to know about is what does it mean when he says, verse 21, the Son gives life to whom he will, the Father raises the dead. Who are these dead that the Father's been raising? That Jesus now comes and he says, I can raise the dead. So I want to know more about that. I want to know more, verse 22, about judgment and then about honour. So we are just really taking a quick look. I want us to skip verse 24 and go to verse 25. So can you see what's new in what Jesus now talks about from verse 25? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and is even now, when the dead, so we are back to the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has passed on to the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment also. Well, we've heard about that, judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now, can I say two things about that verse? He has given him authority. That's the legal rights. So I don't have a business, but if I had a business to hand over to my son, I've taught my son all that I know. I've seen my son do the work. So I pass over the legal documents to my son, so that the business is now his and he carries it on in the way that he has been shown. God has given the legal documents, the right, the authority to Jesus the Son to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now that's different. Not because he is the Son of God, but because he is the Son of Man. Now, come on, everyone. What does that mean, we say, don't we? What's there, then? What do we need to find there? Verse 28, don't be amazed at what I'm saying to you, for the hour is coming, verse 28, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 30 is a conclusion. And in the conclusion, Jesus is saying, as a son, I want to do my dad proud. He's taught me, and I'm carrying on the business, the family name. I've got the legal rights, so I want to honour my father. I want to make him proud. I do not do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. But what can we say then of this third section from verse 25? Just one or two things, and we don't remember everything, do we, from any talk or any Bible study, and I always tell you that's absolutely fine. But in this section, John is kind of dropping in to the talk of Jesus a phrase that's going to become hugely important. And that's the phrase, the hour. You see it there? Let's just find it. Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is even now. And then, verse 28, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. This word hour refers to the cross. It refers to all that the cross means. It's the appointed time, the time for which he was sent. It's the big moment in the family business, if you like. So that's the hour. And so John introduces you here to that teaching that will culminate in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So notice that. And then he's talking about the dead. I just want to say about the dead here in this part, if I can. Verse 25, most assuredly, the hour is coming and is even now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That verse refers to the now is. Do you see it there? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll all hear the voice of the Son of God, so it's external. But for some who are dead, there will be the internal hearing. The voice will sound, the voice of the Son of God, so they'll hear it in that sense. But then there are those who are dead who will inwardly hear. And they will inwardly hear, and they will then, what are we told? They will come to life. They will live. That's the first thing I want you to notice about the dead. That's now. That's in the ministry of Jesus. So he's talking to the religious police. They are dead. Others are dead. The poor guy who was healed was dead. They are dead spiritually. They are dead to God. They are dead without God. And so Jesus says, my ministry is speaking to the dead. All who are dead, all are dead. But there will be some who hear inwardly, and they live. And then, if you look at verse 28, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming, now that's a future hour. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So what Jesus talks about there is that future moment when the dead in their graves, all will hear, externally and internally. And all will hear, and all will be raised. So can you see we are talking about stage one, the here and now, Jesus, the Son of God, his voice being heard, all are dead, some hear. Then you've got the second coming, or however I want to refer to that, and then the Son of God's voice will be heard, and every dead person, the physically dead now, not the spiritually dead, the physically dead in their graves will hear. And all of them will come out of graves. I think maybe, I don't know, maybe we need to go into more detail with this verse, because my sense is verse 28 almost blows us out of the water when we think about the subject we have on a Sunday night. Can I ask you just to hear it again? Verse 28. Don't be amazed at what I'm saying, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, where are they? In the graves. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and be raised. And then we have in verse 29, and I'm checking the time, verse 29, we have then the doctrine of the double resurrection. Not just Christians will share in the resurrection, but unbelievers share in the resurrection. Verse 29. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So all are raised. And then there will be a difference. Resurrection to life, resurrection to condemnation. So I think there's so much here to mine together. What's condemnation? This is Jesus now talking about the dead, hearing the voice of the Son of God, being raised to the resurrection of condemnation. What is that? This is part of our theme. What happens to unbelievers after they die? What will happen to an unbeliever at the end, when the new heavens and the new earth are established? What is condemnation? Just as an aside, we were discussing, I think, a few Wednesdays back on our Zoom meeting, this idea of a double resurrection. And one person there said something lovely. "Oh, I didn't know," she said, "that there is a double resurrection, Christians and non-Christians." And absolutely, that's what Jesus teaches us here. So he's talking about life. Those who hear will live. Those who hear will have everlasting life. But then at this hour in the future, all will hear. But there's life and condemnation. There's a ministry of Jesus now, and then there's that final hour when he comes and all will hear his voice. So as I close then, I want to emphasize what we have in verse 25. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's now. So now today, the church, Christian people, the Son of God's voice comes through us. And it comes to those who are dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. The church's job, the preacher's job, your job, is to be the external voice of the Son of God, speaking his words. And when you speak his words, his voice is heard externally. And as we speak his words, there will be those who are dead in their trespasses and sins who internally will hear. And those who hear will live. They'll be brought from death to life. They'll pass from judgment into life. They'll come into the church of Jesus Christ. They'll be made right with God. They will have everlasting life. That's what Jesus teaches you, not just in chapter 5, but in John as a whole. So our job is to speak the words of Jesus so that the dead will hear, and some will hear it internally and live. May that be the case for you, for all of us, that we have heard internally the voice of Jesus. We've heard it. And having heard it, we've responded to it, we've believed in it, and now we have life. We have, as Jesus says here, everlasting, eternal life. And we believe in the God who sent Jesus Christ. We could have chosen the hymn, "Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus, Softly Pleading with Your Heart?" And that hymn captures this idea of the external voice of Jesus, but we hear it inwardly. And that's the great hope for the preacher, for you as Christian people, that when you speak the words of Jesus to the dead, they might hear and they might live. Well, let's pray, shall we?